You see people bring up toxic masculinity. A lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we talk to young men about how to grow and mature in your faith. This podcast is designated for young men in Generation Z. And I want to ask you, young man, today, what are you finding your joy in? What are you finding your satisfaction in? What do you spend most of your time doing? I think it's important for young men who are Christians to find time in God's Word and to find time learning what it means to be a Christian. And one of the biggest analogies of what it means to be a Christian is the whole concept of abiding in Christ. Because I'm telling you right now, if you're not abiding in Christ, you're not having satisfaction and you're spending your time on the wrong things. And so I want to talk to you today about one of Jesus's most vivid and powerful illustrations from John 15, 1 through 8, where he talks about, I am the vine and you are the branches. I mean, any Christian who's ever been to church knows about this illustration. It's an illustration of the believer's relationship with God. And it's one of the most important illustrations given, the one of the vine and the branches. Just as branches can only bear fruit if they abide in the vine, so it is that Christians can only bear fruit if they're abiding in Christ. Young man, it's not good enough just to be close to the church. It's not good enough just to be in the church. You got to be abiding in Christ. And if a branch is cut away from a vine, it will begin to die immediately. Now, it may not look like it's dead in the first minute or in the first hour, but by the end of the day, that branch that's been cut off and removed from the vine will noticeably be wilted and droopy. In other words, young man, you may not be able to tell right away, but God knows where you're at, and your life will eventually begin to show it. Because branches depend on the vine for their life. They depend on the vine to receive water and nutrients so that they can bear fruit. And if you cut a branch away from the vine, it has no way to thrive or even to survive. You see, the vine is rooted in the soil. The vine provides nourishment, which is essential for growth and the maintenance of life. And if the branch is severed, then there is no lifeline. If the branch is disconnected, there is no way for it to continue to live. If the branch is cut off, it will die. I mean, this is what you learn on the farm. This is what you learn in the garden. And this is what you learn when you read this illustration about Jesus saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. I mean, the purpose of a grapevine is to grow grapes. And the purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. And a good farmer knows that if the branches are not bearing fruit, then they have to go. You cannot have fruitless branches taking viable organic nutrients away from the fruit-bearing branches. Therefore, the branches that are not bearing fruit will be cut off. I mean, part of this is the aspect of pruning, right? You cut off branches so they can bear more fruit, but that would only be if the branch is still alive. If the branch is dead and it's not bearing any fruit at all, then you cut the whole branch off and chunk it, right? Because we don't want to take away those viable organic nutrients from the fruit-bearing branches. And so the problem really is not with the vine, but it's with the branch. I mean, the branch is not bearing fruit, so the branch could be diseased, or the branch could be rotten, or the branch could already be dead. But the branch that is bearing fruit is abiding. The branch is connected to the vine and the vine to the branch. If it's bearing fruit, there's a real connection there. And that connection is really described here as abiding. Abiding in Christ means having a life-giving connection to Him. This is what theologians frequently describe as union with Christ. And notice that this connection, this union, is mutual. We abide in Christ and He abides in us. Young man, if you're a true born-again Christian, then you are abiding in Him and He's abiding in you. But if there's no connection, then there's no abiding. And if there's no abiding, then there's no life. And if there's no life, consequently, there's no fruit. And this can all be demonstrated by the fact that you don't have real joy or satisfaction in your walk with Christ. You see it more of a duty or a drudgery. And so if that's you today, then we're going to begin asking, do you really understand what it means to abide in Christ and to bear fruit? Because abiding in Christ also implies dependence. The branch derives its life and power and fruit from the vine. And without the vine, the branch is lifeless, powerless, and fruitless. I wonder if that describes your walk today. Are you lifeless, powerless, fruitless? Well, then we're examining, are you really tapped into the vine, right? Sap flows from the vine to the branch. And the sap of God's grace flows through Christ. And we are completely dependent on Jesus for anything and everything that grows as spiritual fruit. And apart from him, this passage says, we can do nothing. So abiding in Jesus also involves continuance. To abide, the word literally means to continue or to stay or to remain. So abiding in Jesus means remaining in him. This simply means that we go on trusting, that we keep on depending, that we never stop believing. To abide in Jesus is to persevere in Jesus and in his teaching. And this is what Jesus is talking about in John 8, 31 through 32, when he says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, right? We like to talk about knowing the truth and the truth sets us free. But remember, Jesus says it's if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And so today we are going to look at this passage about abiding in Christ. And just by way of introduction today, we've already learned that to abide in the vine means to be united to Jesus, to rely on Jesus, and to remain in Jesus. So let's jump into this famous passage of John 15, and let's go through it verse by verse as we continue to learn what Jesus meant when he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. I'm in John chapter 15, verse 1, and Jesus starts off this chapter by saying, I am the true vine. We're going to take some time and just examine that, right? What does it mean, I am the true vine? And before we even examine what Jesus meant when he said, I am the true vine, we want to first look at what we know the Bible teaches about Israel being the original vine. That's right. Israel was the original vine. This idea of a vine is not new in Jewish culture here in the New Testament in John 15. In fact, the cultivation of vineyards was an important part of the life and economy of Israel, even in the Old Testament. There's even a golden vine that was used to decorate King Herod the Great's temple. And so when Jesus introduced this image, it was not something new, but something that every Jew would have been very familiar with. And so before we get into the fact that Jesus is the true vine, I just want to show you a little bit today about how Israel was the original vine. And many times in Scripture, God displays Israel as his child. But Israel was an imperfect child. Or the Scripture will show Israel as God's servant, but Israel was an imperfect servant. I mean, only Christ is the perfect son, the perfect child. Only Christ was the perfect servant. And so as with the relationship of child and servant, Israel was also seen as God's original vine. This is what the Bible's talking about in the Old Testament in Psalm chapter 80, verse 8, it says about Israel, says this about them being the original vine. He says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. That's what the psalmist says about God. God brought a vine out of Egypt. That would be Israel out of Egypt. And you drove the nations away and you planted it. So this verse again, pointing to how God brought Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. God drove out all the other nations from Canaan during the conquest, and then he divided Israel into 12 regions represented by the 12 tribes of Israel. And you would think that after God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt and after bringing them into the land of milk and honey, that Israel would want to walk close to God, that they would be thankful for God's care for them and God transplanting them from Egypt Egypt to the promised land. I mean, after all, Joshua says in Joshua 24, 13 through 14, it says, I gave you a land. This is God speaking to Israel at the end of the conquest. He says, I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. So he's reminding them, I brought you into the promised land, and I gave you vineyards that you didn't plant, oil that you didn't originally, you know, manufacture. And then it says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. So great passage there at the end of Joshua chapter 24. And yet we know that the nation of Israel struggled. They struggled with their obedience, just as you might be struggling with your obedience today. Israel was tempted with pride and idolatry and complacency and spiritual apathy. And so God said to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2:21, yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? I mean, Israel had been taken out of Egypt and planted into Canaan and was the choice vine of the Lord's. Israel was of a pure faith and seed, but something happened. Now, don't go away. Come right back, because in a minute, we're going to continue to talk about how while Israel was the original vine, Jesus is the true vine.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Adam Tyson in just a moment. And you know, as we're talking about being connected to the true vine and bearing fruit, it reminds me of something pretty critical, and that's that young men need solid resources to help them grow. And speaking of that, I want to mention one of those resources to you right now. That's Jesus Unmasked. Just like Jesus used the metaphor of the vine to reveal deep spiritual truth, this book unveils Christ throughout all of Scripture. You'll discover how the entire Bible points to Jesus as the true vine and source of life. It's the kind of resource that helps young men develop deeper roots in understanding God's Word. Pick up Jesus Unmasked right now in the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. And speaking of developing deep roots, did you know that the Master's University just ranked number 6 nationwide for career preparation? That's because TMU is committed to equipping young men to stand firm in their faith while preparing for their future. With academic scholarships over $20,000 per year, there's really no reason not to apply. If you're a young believer preparing for college, there's no better place than TMU. Just visit masters.edu/manhood. And when it comes to developing and daily growth, let me tell you about the Fortis Plus app. 7 pieces of new content every single day, including exclusive insights from all of our Fortis fellows. You're going to get biblical perspectives on masculinity, theology, and practical Christian living. And the best part, it's completely free. Just download Fortis Plus from the App Store right now or visit fortisplus.org and start growing today. You know, what we're doing here at Fortis Institute, it's not just producing content. It's helping young men just like you establish deep, lasting connections to Christ in a world that's trying to pull you away from Him at every turn and opportunity that they get. And to continue with the metaphor, because I'd be remiss if I didn't, just as a branch can't bear fruit unless it's connected to the vine, we can't continue in this ministry without being connected to gospel partners just like you. And so would you consider joining us on this mission and becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And let me be clear, if you're not faithfully giving to your local church right now and you're dealing with some kind of unmanaged debt, don't give to our ministry. Not yet. Focus there, get those things correct in your life, and then pray about joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. If you want information about what it would look like in your life to join us, head over to FortisInstitute.org right now. FortisInstitute.org. Now let's get back to Dr. Adam Tyson. This is Way of Manhood.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood, where we're talking about fruit bearing. Today, young man, we're talking about, are you really finding joy and satisfaction in Jesus? Because if you are, then you're going to be bearing fruit. And the only way that you can really bear fruit is by being tapped into the vine. We're in John chapter 15, a familiar passage where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And we've been discovering, before we even jump in to that, how Israel was the original vine. They were God's original people, and yet they, even though they were transplanted, as we were just discussing before the break, from Egypt to the promised land, they had turned degenerate and they had become what the Bible says was a wild vine. I mean, they had started off with a pure faith from a pure seed, and then something happened. Israel had been defiled. Israel had become degenerate, which means that they had departed. It means that they had turned aside from following the true and the living God. They had become, what the Bible says, it was a wild vine. The word wild doesn't mean like, oh, they've gone wild necessarily like we would use it today, but it actually means, the word there means foreign, or it means alien. It has more to do with the idea if you're planting a garden and you have weeds there, you have wild or foreign alien plants in the garden there that you want to get rid of. And that's kind of what we're learning here a little bit about Israel. In other words, Israel, because of its unbelief and disobedience, was no longer remaining in the covenant that God had made with them. Israel had sinned, and therefore its relationship with God had withered, it had dried up, and it was all but gone. I wonder if that describes you today, young man, as you're listening in, as you're attending church, you have an affinity for the things of God, but I wonder if you're really tapped in. I wonder if that original testimony about when you say you came to faith is actually true. This is what we're examining, because it seemed true with Israel, and yet we read, as we're discovering, its original vinehood didn't last, right? Ezekiel says this about the vine in Ezekiel 19:12, but the vine, talking about Israel, was plucked up in fury, cast down to the ground. The east wind dried up its fruit. They were stripped off and withered. As for its strong stem, fire consumed it. So that's pretty strong language, right? We're talking about unrepentant, degenerate Israel. Not all that was in Israel was truly born again, right? So Israel is eventually plucked up and cast to the ground. And we read about this when we talk about how the Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom in 722 BC, and the Babylonians destroyed the southern kingdom in 586 BC and took them into exile for 70 years. Again, this is all because of Israel's disobedience, right? Its fruit withered and was stripped off. And so fire consumed the stem of the branches. And this is what happens to those who disobey God. This is what happens to those who bear no fruit. This is what happened in Israel in the Old Testament. So don't let it happen to you, right? Don't be someone who's consumed with God's judgment because you were never really part of the true vine. In fact, if you're able, listen to, as I describe a little bit more of this, one more passage from the Old Testament would be in Isaiah chapter 5. This is an incredible passage with great clarity talking about how Israel was God's original vine. But this is what God says happened to Israel, Isaiah chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard on a very fertile hill. So he's talking about, this is a good thing, a vineyard on a fertile hill, talking about Israel. Then it says, he dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. Man, are you hearing that passage from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5? Basically, we're saying that Israel was a choice vine that the Lord had planted. He had dug around it, and he had made sure that the ground was fertile, and he had built a watchtower in the midst of that vineyard to help look for evil attackers and to help protect the vine from harm. And God had even hewed out a wine vat because he was expecting, he was looking for Israel to yield grapes. And so he was preparing for the grape juice that he would make into wine. But instead, that passage in Isaiah 5 says it yielded wild grapes. And so what will God do but judge that vineyard, right? Wild grapes are not the right kind of grape. It's not bearing good juice that would provide good wine. And so what will God do with these wild grapes from this vineyard that's gone haywire? What will God do but remove the hedge surrounding Israel and it will be devoured? And so God broke down its wall and it was trampled down. Now think about that, because now as we're moving to John 15, that Jesus is going to do something that Israel could not. Jesus will succeed as the true vine where Israel failed as the original vine. Jesus will sustain true believers in the faith while the stem of Judaism was only able to yield wild grapes. The vine of Israel withered. The vine of Israel dried up. The vine of Israel was devoured. The vine of Israel was consumed with fire. So that's the backdrop. That's kind of going on in every Jewish mind as they're hearing Jesus say here in John 15, 5, they knew that while Israel was considered the original vine, Jesus then makes this statement, again, the beginning of John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. Here, we're reading the last of the seven I am statements of Christ in the Gospel of John. And Jesus uses these seven I am statements to boldly proclaim that he is divine. Jesus is saying, when he says, I am the true vine, he's saying that he is of the same substance as the Father. He's saying that he is equal with God in his character, in his attributes, and in his power. I mean, when he says, I am, these words, ego a me in the original, these are bringing up kind of the remembrance of the burning bush experience that Moses had of Exodus chapter 3, where Yahweh appeared in the burning bush and Abraham said, who are you? And Yahweh said, I am. Tell them I am sent you. And so Jesus takes that statement, the I am of God in Exodus 3, and he claims these statements throughout the Gospel of John. I mean, the seven I am statements in John, if you remember, Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In John 10:7, Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. In John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. In John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And in John 14:6, John said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then that moves us to number seven right here, John 15:1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Again, Jesus is saying that by being one with his Father, the true vine, his life flows into us. Through this relationship, God channels his grace and he grants us repentance and faith. And as those who have been made alive, we now walk with Christ, which means we bear fruit in keeping step with our repentance. And Jesus is saying it all comes from me because I'm the true vine. Israel wasn't the true vine. Israel doesn't provide the nourishment that you need. Jesus is the true vine. And this word true means that he is genuine. It means that Jesus is known as being trustworthy. Jesus was not an imaginary person. Jesus was not a false God. Jesus is really, truly, holy God, right? And so, you know, the Old Testament is full of types and metaphors and copies of the real thing. And that's so great, right? Those are good teaching tools. The author of Hebrews reminds us of this when he says in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So we're learning from Hebrews that the earthly tabernacle and its vessels were only symbolic replicas of the true heavenly tabernacle. And just as the implementation of the Mosaic covenant was made by sacrifices of animals, bulls, and goats, the implementation of the new covenant was made by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, by his blood on the cross. And so the first sacrifices, they were only types. And yet those Old Testament sacrifices and symbols as types had a point and a purpose, and they were to point to the sufficiency and the sovereignty of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. All of the sacrifices of the Old Testament point to Jesus. All of the feasts point to Jesus. All of the covenants point to Jesus. And let me tell you today, Jesus is not a sign. He is the Savior. Jesus is not an image. He is Emmanuel. Jesus is not an allegory. He is Almighty God. Jesus is not a token. He is transcendent. Jesus is not a prototype. He is the prophet, priest, and king. And this is what Jesus means when he says, I am the true vine. This is 1 John 5:20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Wow, a lot of rich things for us to consider as we're trying to learn what it means to bear fruit. And in order for you to bear fruit, young man, you got to be tapped into the vine. Not just any vine, but it's got to be the true vine of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us today as we seek to do just that. God, thank you that Jesus Christ is the true vine. And thank you that where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. So help us to learn the lessons we can learn from Israel. We don't want to bear wild grapes. We want to bear true fruit by being tapped into the true vine. And so I pray that you would help us to do that for your glory, even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.